Okay, a new study, brief study, 3 to 4 to 5 to 6. It's according to how long y'all want to go. But we'll do that, and then we got some other things we're going to be doing as well. But this is called Making a Difference, the Commission. We'll do that. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Matthew 28. Matthew 28. We begin this morning a brief study that'll be a challenge. I think it's a real challenge. We're calling the study Making a Difference. We want our lives to count for Christ. Some of the things in this study you know already. They're foundational and basic truths, but I think it's always good to be challenged. We just finished, of course, 7 last things in the book of Revelation. We saw how the end times are going to come together and the issue of the kingdom and service and rewards and all that. Well, this morning we want to think about a challenge to make a difference for Christ. Our church service we just finished, and the passage is Jesus giving the parable about God giving to his servants gifts, talents, and abilities, and then when he comes back as the king, rewarding for faithfulness. And that's a key. We want to do that. We want to make a difference while we're on this earth for Christ right now. I think it'll take us 3 or 4 areas what we're going to look at. It may take us a little longer as we go through it, but we'll see how this goes together. We'll think about God's commission. We'll think about evangelism and discipleship. We'll think about on the focus, on the charge to be faithful men and women. So there's a lot there. We want to leave a legacy, and I think that's the key. So for the next few weeks, we'll be looking through this, and I think it'll be a lot of fun. Let's start with a prayer, and then we'll get into the study. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great morning. Thank you for this day. Thank you for each one who is here. Most of all, thank you for Jesus, our Savior. Thank you that in your grace, mercy, and love, you have given to us eternal life. And Lord, you've given us a responsibility. And Lord, we want to make a difference. We want to make an impact for you. We want to leave a legacy. And Lord, we just want our lives to count for you. So as we think about the study, Lord, would you teach us and help us to grow. And then, Lord, help us that our lives would be changed, that when we study the Word of God, it is not just to get information, but it is to be changed people. And so we just ask you to teach us, Lord. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, one of the questions people often ask is, why are we here? What's the plan? What difference do we make? And, you know, sometimes people go through life and they act and think as if it doesn't matter whether they're there. I mean, if I've talked to people and they say things like, it doesn't really matter whether I live or not. It doesn't matter what I do. Well, the truth is, what difference does it make? Realize we only have a certain time on this earth, and our sovereign God has placed us here. Psalm 139 talks about that he's planned our days. It's very powerful. When you think about the Psalms, one of them says, teach us to number our days. Notice he didn't say number our months or our weeks or our years. He said, number our days. So the question is, what difference will we make? Each of us want to make a difference. We want things to be better because of our lives. Most people do not want to go through life and say, I hope things are worse because of how I lived. I hope people will, it'll be bad, it'll be worse because of how I lived. No, we want to go through life and want to say, I hope it'll be better because I lived. In fact, I've got a little thing. We do not just want to live a life. We don't want to just live a life. We want to leave a legacy. I mean, you think about that. You not only want to just live a life and touch lives for Christ and everything, but you want your life to have a legacy, to be remembered that you touch lives for Christ, to do things that carry on and have an impact. We realize that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. We live on this earth as children of God. We want to make a difference for him. That's talking about those of us who have trusted in Christ. For the next few weeks, we're going to look at some things. We want to think about making a difference for Jesus Christ. And what are the things that we need to focus on? What are the things we need to carry out in our lives so that we'll have an impact for Christ and we'll make a difference for Christ? Well, I got 4 key areas at the bottom of the page, 4 key areas that I just want you to think about. And I've got them up here on the slide. But the first one is we're going to think about a commission. We're going to think about God's purpose, and that's to make disciples. We'll talk about it. The second thing, which all ties in there, is the idea of evangelism. Touching others for Jesus Christ, telling people about Christ. So we think about overall the big commission to make disciples. Involved in that is evangelism, touching lives for Jesus Christ, telling people about Jesus. The third thing is discipleship or training, because that's what making disciples is, evangelism and training, and the idea of becoming different, becoming disciples and discipleship. And then the last thing that we'll see is the charge to make a difference now. And there are several things that as we go through that, we're going to see several things. Now flip the page, and you should have the outline of the study, okay? And I want you to see that for just a second, how it all fits together. As you notice, part one is the commission and the goal, and that's where we're going to be for the this week at least. And we might finish this week, and if not, we'll finish it next time and go on. But we're going to look at the authority, the camp, command, and the comfort. If you've had things like 4:12 and 2:2, some of these truths are not, they're not new to you. You should know these. But the second part is evangelism. I mean, there are four things we're going to look at under evangelism: prayer and the message and lifestyle and the responding and all of those things. We'll see that. The third thing is training, which is investing in others. We're going to look at believers and discipleship, and we're going to talk about training others, and that's preparing ourselves, teaching, and biblical pattern. We're going to see all that. And then last but not least, the charge to make a difference. We're going to talk about being an example, and we're going to look at five areas that we should make a difference, that we should be examples in. So there's some good things there. So as we go through this, I think there's a lot that'll help us and that we can make application. Let's start with the first thing, and that's the commission, okay? Our commission. And as you think about it, there are really two ways that you could live. What is our goal? What is our purpose? How do we live? Two ways we can live. Number one is we can live for self, or we can live for God. And that's how it is. That's how it's divided. Now, you could say this. You could say, well, some of the time I live for God and some of the time I live for myself. That's true. But as a whole, either you are a disciple that you have said to Jesus Christ, I want to follow you, I want to live for you, I want my life to count for you, or you haven't. Now, we're talking about believers. Because, we trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and we're saved forever. But then what do we do with the life that we have here? And it's very powerful. What does God want us to do? Now, just think about this. We have a commission. He has a responsibility for us. But I want to remind you of this, and this is why I have this on your little chart here, because sometimes when people start thinking about living for Christ, they get confused. I've been somebody will bring me a track and they'll say, JB, here's a track. You know what a track is? A track is usually a little pamphlet, and it's usually that people have them it's a tool to share their faith. And they'll say, here, read this track. And sometimes people have them and to be real honest with you, it is very rare that you'll find a track that's accurate. It's very rare that you'll find a track that has a clear gospel message. And many times when you pick up a track, somebody brought me one the other day, and it had four or five things on it. And every one of the things that they listed either had the verses out of context or actually were saying that something that the verse didn't say. And their message was, in order to be saved, repent of your sins, give your life to Jesus, make him Lord of your life, and make a public profession. All four things in one track. And sometimes when people read something like that, they get confused because they think, is salvation a gift? For by grace you are saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Or is it something that we really need to do? And when you start talking to people, they'll say, well, no, you've got to be willing to do this, or you've got to be willing to do this. So I wanted to remind you the distinction between being a believer and being a disciple, because sometimes there is confusion. We know that by faith in Jesus Christ, we have eternal life, and we're saved forever, and we become a child of God. But look at the distinction. Remember, being a believer cost us what? Nothing. It costs us absolutely nothing. In fact, I think right there, yeah, a believer costs nothing. But what does a disciple, being a disciple, cost us? Our lives. Now, I'm going to tell you, that's a serious thing. Because in the passage we just studied on Sunday morning, when you stand before Jesus Christ, he's going to say, well done, good and faithful, what? Servant. Are you a servant of Jesus Christ? Have you given up your life? It cost you your life to say, I'm going to serve Jesus Christ. I'm not going to live for myself. See, being a believer costs us absolutely nothing, but being a disciple costs us our lives. A believer, it comes how? Go ahead, go to the next slide. A believer, it comes by faith. You believe in Jesus Christ, it's faith. But discipleship is faithfulness as you live for Jesus Christ. And that's a key, and there's a big difference there. And there's some people who say, yeah, you're saved and you'll stay saved if you remain faithful. That's ridiculous. Remember, it costs us nothing, and it's by faith. But discipleship costs us our lives, and it's by faithfulness. And so the third thing here is that being a believer is dealing with our salvation. Being a disciple is dealing with our service. And that's a key. And so I want you to think about that. Don't get that confused, because what we're talking about in our study is for those of us who know Jesus Christ as Savior. And the challenge in this study is to be a disciple of Christ. It is to fulfill the commission. It is to make a difference for Jesus Christ. And most of us, you know my life. I trusted Christ when I was 19. Up to that point in time, I thought you had to be good to go to heaven. You'd do more good than bad, you'd go to heaven. I wandered into a Bible study, couldn't get out, of course. did not want to stay there because I'd been to church when I was 6, and once when I was 12, I didn't want to go back because they made us pray, and it was just something I did not want to do. I sat there in that service, and it seemed boring to me, and it just wasn't what I thought. And so I thought, as long as you believe in God and do more good than bad, you'll go to heaven. But I wandered into the Bible study and heard the truth that Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid for sin and rose again, and if you believe in Him, you have eternal life. And that changed me forever, of course, because I went from being dead in trespasses and sins to being alive in Christ. I went from having my destiny, separation from God, to having a destiny of having eternal life with Christ. It wasn't until a few years later, 5 or 6 years later, before I came to the realization that I should serve Jesus Christ. Now, I knew that I was supposed to, because after I trusted Christ, I ended up going to a church later on that really taught the Bible and challenged us all to grow and to make a difference. But I didn't want to do that because I was afraid if you did, you know, if you really said to God, I want my life to count for you, then you'll have to be a pastor or you'll be a missionary or you'll be something like that. And I was a coach and I didn't want to change being a coach. But I came to the realization that I wanted my life to count for Christ. As some years went by. And that's really where we are, because He's given to us a commission. Every one of us in this room who know Christ as Savior, He said to you, I'm leaving you on this earth, and I have responsibility for you to do. And it starts right where you are. It starts right where you live. Because, see, the concept that I had was, if you say to God, I'll live for you, He'll send you to another part of the world. Not necessarily. In fact, probably not. What He will say to you is, where you live right now, I want you to serve Me and live for Me. Right now. And you know, in Acts chapter 1, where He said, you shall be My witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the othermost part of the earth. Jerusalem is where they were. He said, you start right here. Every one of us start right where we are. It's not like we say, well, I've got to do like Curtin. I've got to go to, you know, to Indonesia for the summer. You don't have to. You can if you want to, if God just puts that desire in your heart and that's what you want to do. But really, every day when you get up in your sphere of influence, whatever it may be, that's where you live for Him. And so we have a commission. Matthew 28:18-20 is the commission. We've all seen it and talked about it before. And what's really important, you know, when we think about the commission, what does God have for us to do? What are we to do? I'll tell you this. Did I put any verses? No, you can just hold it right there if you want to. But one of the things when you think about it is living for Jesus Christ is that we all make that decision to offer our lives as living sacrifices. We make the decision to run the race with endurance, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Let me challenge you on something. And this is really hard because this is only something you can do. If you know Jesus Christ as Savior, and I'm assuming that every one of us in this room have trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior, my challenge is, if you have not said to God, I want my life to count for you, and I'll do whatever you want me to do. I give you my life. I'll become a disciple. I will offer my life as a living sacrifice. I will run the race with endurance, looking unto Jesus. I'll deny myself, take up my cross, and follow you. If you have not done that, I want you to really consider to do that, because your life will never be the same after that. Because from that point on, you're a disciple of Christ. From that point on, your life is going to count for Him. And when you stand before Him one day, He's going to say, well done, well done. Well, let's look at this great commission, Matthew 28:18-20. What does He have for us to do? I want you to think about it. I hope you've all turned there to Matthew 28. Jesus just completed His 3-year ministry on the earth. I just want you to understand, He came, born in Bethlehem, age 12. You know, he made it very clear He knew who He was. But at about age 30, according to the Gospel of Luke, at about age 30, He began a ministry. And it was between three and a half year ministry. We're seeing it right now. We're seeing Jesus about to come to the conclusion of His ministry. In the Gospel of Luke, He's about to enter Jerusalem. When He enters Jerusalem, He's going to die on the cross, pay for sin, rise again, and walk on the earth for 40 days, and then ascend into heaven. In Matthew 28, this passage takes place within that 40-day time period before He ascends into heaven. In fact, He told His men something, and sometimes we get it confused. When Jesus left this earth, when He was on the Mount of Olives, and He told them things, and then He ascended right then. That's Acts chapter 1, verse 8. When you read that, you go, that's the end. Oftentimes when people read Matthew 28:18-20, they think that's the end. It's not. Matthew 28 takes place in Galilee, in the northern part of Israel. Jesus ascends into heaven from the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem, which is the southern part of Israel. Notice verse 16 of Matthew 28. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. Now, what mountain was it? When did Jesus designate a mountain and say to them, go to that mountain after I've died and rose again? We don't have it recorded in the Scripture. He's told them that he would meet them in Galilee. He's already told them that. In fact, when he talks to Mary in the garden, he says, tell them to go to Galilee just like I told them. What mountain was it? We don't know. People have speculated that was it the long sloping mountain that he did the Sermon on the Mount? Nobody knows. But they went there and they saw him and they worshiped him. Some were doubtful, of course. But then here's what he said. And Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all which I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. As he gets ready to, he knows he's going to be leaving. They're going to go back to Jerusalem and then he's going to leave. But he tells them, here's my plan. And in this plan, we've got three parts to it. And if you want to write this in, the three parts, there is the authority. And when we look at this, he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. So we see the authority of Christ. We see the commission, which is very simple, and we'll look at it in a minute. Sometimes people get confused about it, but the commission is to make disciples. So the authority, the commission, and then the final thing is the comfort. Because Christ is with us. He says, lo, I'm with you always to the end of the age. So when we think about what God has for us to do, we're going to think about the authority of Christ. We're going to actually see the commission which he has for us to do. And then we're going to see the comfort. And this is just the beginning, because the next 2 to 3 lessons after this tie in a lot of these things together. So let's see it. Let's see the authority. Okay, I think the authority really is the right to do something. Do you know that there are two Greek words that sometimes are translated power and authority? There's a Greek word, dunamis, and we get dynamite from it. And it means ability. It means power. It's like, I got the power. It means I can do this. There's another Greek word called exousia, which means the right to do something or the authority to do it. Now, sometimes people have the authority to do something, but they don't have the power to do it. And sometimes people have the power to do it, but they don't have the authority to do it. But Jesus has both the power and authority. In this passage, he's talking about his authority, his right to do it. And he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Notice, all authority has been given to me. He has the right to do it. I think of one of the great verses, Colossians 1, 16 and 17. It talks about all things were created by him, through him, and hold together. Everything goes, he is the authority. He made it all. You know, when you make it, you own it. He owns it. He made it. He's got it all. He made each one of us, by the way, created us in our mother's womb. That's why he owns us. That's why we belong to him. Believers and unbelievers, everything belongs to him. He is the authority. He created all things and all things hold together. There's another great verse if you want to write it, Ephesians 1. I think I have the verses already for you. Ephesians 1, 20 through 23 says, He has been raised up from the dead, seated at the right hand of the Father, and has all rule and authority. Now think about that. You don't have to turn to the verse if you just want to write down, he's been raised from the dead, seated at the right hand of the Father, and has all rule, all authority comes under him. Everything comes under him. Everything. Does anything happen that is outside of the control of Jesus Christ? No. Nothing. Is there any such thing as bad luck? No. How about fate? Chance? There's no such thing, is there? When people say, good luck, you just look at them and say, no such thing as luck. You go out and you got a flat tire. What do you say? Oh, what a bad break. What bad luck? That's no such bad luck. He is the sovereign ruler of all things. He has all authority. Matthew 11, 27. I've got the next three verses. 11, 27, Colossians 2, 10, Romans 14, 9. I've got those for you. But Matthew 11, 27 says, all authority has been given to Jesus by the Father. By the Father, all authority. He's the authority. Whatever he says goes. Isn't that great? Wouldn't it be terrible if the one who had all authority was mean? Bad? I mean, we've seen it in the earth. Now, people don't have all authority, but sometimes people in places of leadership in countries and things, and they're evil people, and they have a lot of authority, and so they do a lot of evil things. And we know that if a person has a lot of power and authority, and they're evil, or they do bad things, it's going to be bad for everybody. But we're talking about the ruler of the world, the ruler of everything, who is good, who is perfectly good, who is righteous and holy and the greatest, and he has all authority. Colossians 2:10 says he is head over all things and rules all authorities. And then Romans 14:9 says, whether you live or you're dead, he is the authority over the living and the dead. It doesn't matter. He's the authority. When Jesus talks, everybody should listen. Not everybody does, but he's the authority. And whatever he says goes. Is that the bell? That's ridiculous. We got to finish this first part, okay? Now, let me tell you something. Notice again verse 18. Jesus came up and spoke saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Now, when you represent Jesus, because we're ambassadors for Christ, 2 Corinthians 5, that we're witnesses of Christ, Acts chapter 1, when you go out of this room, who are you representing? Are you representing this church? Not really. I mean, you can say I go to this church or this is a local body that I connect with. But the bottom line is, who do you represent? Jesus Christ. And in whose authority do you go? His authority. You don't have the authority. You're not the authority. The only time that I can speak with authority is when I speak the truths of the Bible. And you leave this place and Jesus is the authority. So you don't have to be afraid when you go out. You have truth. You have the Bible. You have the living Word of God. You can speak the Word of God without fear. It is alive and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. Never comes back void. Always accomplishes purpose. It is profitable. It is the power and it is the truth. So you don't ever have to hesitate to say, here's what the Scripture says. Read it. They may not believe it, but that's what it says, and it is the power. And all authority has been given to Jesus. He says all authority in heaven and on earth. Not just on this earth, but all the heavens, all the things belongs to him. He has sent us out as his ambassadors. Well, we've got just a few seconds, but look at this. So he is the authority, and that's the first thing. And I think it's very powerful because you have to realize you're not the authority. You are the one representing him. And you don't have to worry about all that. The second part is, I just want you to see this, and then we'll stop because I'm sure the bell's going to ring in just a second. But the second thing is, what is the commission? What exactly is the commission that we have? Notice he said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all which I have commanded you. Now, that's all a bunch of big stuff, but there's only one command in that whole thing. Most of you know what it is. What is it? It is to what? Make disciples. That's what it is. A lot of people get confused because sometimes in our English Bibles, it says, go therefore and make disciples. It looks as if go is a command. It is not in the imperative there. It's not. There's only one command in that whole little passage, and that is to make disciples. The word go, the word baptize, and the word teach are all participles. They all go back to the main verb. The main verb is to make disciples. It literally says, as you are going, as you are baptizing, as you are teaching, make disciples. That's what it says. So the command for every one of us is to make disciples. And we're going to see how that ties together in a little bit. In fact, we'll just keep going until the bell rings. But in fact, if you want to, write down the three things there on that page, and we'll fill them all in. It says, as you are what? Going. As you are baptizing. And we're going to talk about that because people get confused on baptism. As you are teaching. Those three things all go together. And you know what they really are? Now think about it. As you are going and baptizing deals with evangelism. As you are teaching deals with training. And so the whole idea of discipleship is evangelism and training. And we're going to see that in the next couple of weeks because lesson 2 deals with evangelism. Lesson 3 deals with training. And lesson 4 deals with the charge to be faithful men and women. That's kind of the key there. So we'll see it as we go through it. Let's think about the first thing. And since we've got time, let's look at as you are going. Okay, as we are going, I think we've got it. Yeah, as you are going. When you think about this, we at Countryside, if you've ever been through membership training, we say we look at the philosophy of our ministry, of our church, in a twofold way. We say we gather and we scatter. We gather for worship and training. We scatter for evangelism and serving. And so right now, we are believers. We are gathered as a whole. As a whole, everyone that has gathered in this room most likely is a believer. We're not going to really do evangelism here, you know. In fact, where are the people who do not know Christ as Savior? Where are they right now? Where do you think they are? Anywhere but here. Anywhere but here, right? Golf. Golf course? Where else would they be? Okay, where else would they be? They're at home. They're scattered out all over this community. How are we going to reach them for Christ? Is the goal, let's go find them, get them up on Sunday morning and bring them in here when they don't want to come. Bring them in here and say, sit right there, listen to the guy right here. What if they don't like short people? Right? You got them up on a day they didn't want to get up. You brought them to something they didn't want to come to. And you made them listen to somebody they didn't want to listen to. Now, is that evangelism? You think that's going to work? Now, that's what people have tried forever. They've had all these things. We're going to get them here and get them down these aisles because somehow in somebody's mind, getting down an aisle had something to do with salvation. Didn't have anything to do with it. How are we going to touch their lives? As we are going. We're going to scatter in this community, and you're going to make relationships with them, and you're going to play golf with them, but not on Sunday morning, but you're going to play golf with them. And you're going to build relationships with them, and you're going to lead them to Christ. Because that's how it works. We're not saying people don't trust Christ here, because every Sunday and people gather, and sometimes there are people who do not know Christ. Maybe they thought they knew Christ, but they didn't. And we give a clear gospel, and they trust Christ. And I've had people come up and say, I trusted Christ at the service. That's fantastic. But as a whole, who's gathering on Sunday morning? Believers. So the first thing that he says, as you are going. We'll talk about that next time. I think the bell rang, didn't it? It did? Okay. Heavenly Father, what a great morning. Help us as we think through the plan of making a difference, and we think about the commission. And Lord, we want to have the commission, and we want to go in your authority, and we want to tell people about Jesus Christ, and we want to make disciples, and we want to have the comfort of knowing you're with us, and all of these things, Lord. So help us. But Lord, as we begin, we realize that the unbelievers aren't usually here. That they're scattered all over this community. And you scatter us all over this community as we go into this community. So use us, Lord, to touch lives for Christ. Thank you for the commission of making disciples. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.